pray. Father, we're willfully blind if coming here to church this morning we didn't see the beauty of your creation and the majesty of it, and we're entering that season where we transition from one to another, and it just reminds us that you are a God that supplies us with everything we need. You're good, and we're grateful for it, and we thank you for it. And we've come here today, Lord, to give thanks and to praise you for all that you do for us, and you do everything that we need. You give us all the material things we need. Sure, some of us have more than others, but I don't think there's a person in this church who can say that they didn't have everything that they needed this week. And we thank you for your spiritual gifts and the gifts of family and friends and church. And you just give us all that we require. And it's up to us to do with it what we will. And sometimes we don't do very well with it, but we can never say it's not because you don't supply. So we thank you for being the God who supplies. We pray for this service today. Pray for David. He's a little bit under the weather, but we're anxious to hear what he has to hear today. We pray that you would bless him and gird him up and help us to worship you during this hour in spirit and in truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Better than I am, I hope. It's been a little tough last 4 days. Sinus infections. I haven't had one in quite a while, but I got it. And been praying a lot about this morning because God's laid on my heart a message that I want to deliver. And Satan doesn't want us, when we're going to talk about God, Satan doesn't want us to be talking about God. They're arch enemies. So he'll do everything he can to stop it. And as God brings it to mind, I'd ask you to pray for me as I'm delivering today. A little disclaimer here. I'd certainly hope that in the middle I don't get a coughing fit. So I talk with a cough drop in my mouth. So I think it was Demosthenes, if I'm not mistaken, that was an orator, and he learned to be an orator by putting a bunch of marbles in his mouth and then speaking with... I already warned the guys on the board back there to be ready because they may have to cut this off here. But God is good and God is faithful, isn't he? I just want to give you a quick highlight about this seminar that's coming up. You could tell that a fellow that was just announcing it for us is a lawyer because the things he talked about were the law issues. That's 1/6 of what the seminar is about. There will be a little section in there talking about documents that we should all have in place. And by the way, it's not just for older people, but looking at the people that are sitting here today, I would say everybody should be there if at all possible. These are things that people just don't think about and don't want to think about, but need to know what's out there. Because most of what we're going to be talking about has to do with health-related matters. I'm involved with this all of the time in ministering to people, all phases of the health walk that they're going through. And so I've got some brochures on it. If you want to get one from me afterwards, I'll be happy to give you one. We're going to be talking about dementia, Alzheimer's. We're going to be talking about senior driving, That's a big, big one today. We're going to be talking about continuing care. What do we do when we have to sell our house because it's just too much to take care of and we go into a senior apartment? Some of you live in seniors' apartments now. And we go from senior apartments into maybe assisted living into advanced medical care and so forth. We got that going on. We got hospice, palliative care being covered. These are 6 topics that we want you to be aware of and bring to the surface so you'll go home and talk about it more with your family and do your own preparations and so forth. And again, it seems like nobody's ever prepared. I could be sitting with somebody who has been determined that the end is getting near. I may get a call to come to be with a family because their loved one is, they know that the doctors are saying that the end is within hours and so forth. And you can sit there. You know what? There's something that always amazes me. When I'm with that person and they take their last breath, it's sudden. You could be sitting there expecting it, but you don't expect that to be the last breath. It's sudden. Kind of a reminder of the way Jesus is going to come back. Did you know that? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that quickly, he's going to appear. And you don't know when that's going to be. Some people have a lot of time to prepare. Others don't. I've seen it all. And that's why God has really laid it on my heart to help the church of Jesus Christ, members of the body of Christ, to be prepared for these kind of things. So whatever stage you're in, you need to come. Bring some family members with you. Register online so that we can know how many are going to be there, so we can prepare for food and so forth that will be provided for you. But we would really appreciate, and I appreciate your prayers for this. Well, today I'm going to be talking about a topic that I don't know how I'm going to get through it, not just because of my throat, but because of the enormity of the topic that is going to be covered for you. Last week, I tried to present to you a foundational truth of what the Scriptures is, or are, what the Scriptures are. And today I'm going to give you the foundational truths about God. And that's a tough topic. It's a tough topic, okay, to try to explain God. It kind of reminds me of the dance. Now, I don't know how many of you were like me, brought up in an ultra-conservative home, okay, very biblical home, a godly mom and dad. But one of the things, a couple of things that, you know, never did when I was all the way through my schooling, into my early adulthood, I never went to a movie. You know, movies were a place of the devil. You know, devils produced most of that. Hollywood was terrible. And there's some truth to that, by the way. There is some truth to that. So I appreciate the foundation that was given to me to be observant and to be discerning. I also taught, you don't dance. I had a father who was a pastor. I think you have a hard time explaining when it talks about dancing in the Scriptures. You know, some believers are going to be lost when they get to heaven because it says they're going to be dancing around the throne of God. What's that entail? All right. So to understand that, you see what I'm talking about? Some things we brought and we don't understand it. But then I married my wife, and we were older when we got married, this wife for me, and Judy's her name. I wish she could be here with us. She's home praying for us right now because she just physically is having a real, real tough time like these days. But we were out at a wedding one day, and you know, weddings, there's a lot of dancing usually that goes on, not all weddings, but most weddings, there's some dancing that would go on. And I said to her, would you like to dance with me? And she looked at me like cross-eyed. You want to dance with me? I said, yeah, you want to get up and dance? Sure. I'll try it. I've been watching. It's not to say. I mean, I got up there to dance with her, and it's supposed to be a slow dance, so I figured I can do this one. Slow dance, right? I didn't even know which arm to put around her. She told me, no, I think it's got to go the other way, Dave. You know, sometimes when we approach a doctrinal truth, like the doctrine of God, it's like that. Some things, it's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? If you're honest about it. And so, if you would like to use a reference to Scripture to start yourself today, and I'm thankful for, sorry, I don't remember the name, but the gentleman that was helping me on keyboard earlier there, he kind of adapted some of the PowerPoint. Hopefully that can help you today, because it will help me to move along better, and you'll see scriptures up there for you. But by the way, I told you before, I love the songs and how God has something in this. I mean, they didn't know what I was going to be speaking on, but you look at the song titles already, the two songs we sang. Amazing how it ties in with what we're going to be speaking about. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love." There's the definition, right? Who is God? God is love. "And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So I'm going to talk three major points for you today. Who God is, who God is not, and why does that matter? Why does that matter? It's important that we address this question by looking at the testimony of Scripture. Remember last week's sermon? What we believe, we need to be able to found it on Scripture, the Word of God. So we need to look at Scripture, and Scripture affirms who God is. I want you to think of it as a three-legged stool. I don't know if we have any farmers here that go back to the days when we used to milk cows by hand. And I remember going to my great-grandfather's farm, and they would sit there, you know, and take that little three-legged milking stool and get out there and, you know, start milking by hand. The three-legged stool, it requires each of the legs for the stool to stand. And so each of these things that God affirms will be necessary for us to understand who God is. All right? The first thing is, there is one God. You have to affirm that. That's essential. There is one God. We could list reams of scripture here, but let's just take a few samples from the Hebrew scriptures. In Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And that was a battle all the way for Israel, wasn't it? All the way through the Old Testament when we're going through there, we're learning that Israel was constantly coming up with other gods. Why? Because they were following everybody else in the world. People, inside of all individuals, there's a longing to know God, whoever God is, whoever they want to make of God. And people want to have, they want to be visual learners. I think PowerPoint helps us, because most of us are visual learners too, right? So we can look at that and tie it in with what we're hearing, but you got to be visual learners. And so what were people doing? They were making gods. But God says to his chosen ones, people, listen, there's one God. One God. That's essential. Isaiah, Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 12. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant to whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and said, I have proclaimed, declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." So it's essential that we know that there's one God. And mankind around the world today, unless they want to call themselves an atheist, and by the way, I think philosophically, we can fight that one too. Because if they're an atheist, they're saying, "I don't believe in God." So they have to acknowledge that there's someone that they do not believe in. Think about it. If they're an atheist, they can say that "I do not believe in God." But in fact, the very one that they say they don't believe in, they're acknowledging there is something that someone calls God. That's just a philosophical little sidelight for you. Think on that one. Chew on that one for a while. The second part of this leg is that God exists in three persons. In three persons. We can see this in the Hebrew Scriptures where it's more shadowy, and then in the New Testament where it's much clearer for us. In Genesis 1, 26, when we go back to the accounts of creation, then God said, let us make man in what? Our image. According to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In Isaiah 6, 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Plural. So, God exists in three persons. We know them as the Father, the Son, and what? The Holy Spirit. We have to acknowledge that. And then we go over to Luke's gospel. Excuse me. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. You know, a lot of people don't realize that Jesus was baptized. Jesus himself was baptized as part of the will of the Father. He was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. You, Jesus, the one being baptized, says, you are my beloved Son. If I go to Matthew 28, you know this a lot, is the commission, the great commission that's been given to us. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Let's stop there for a minute. Who can give the authority? It's in heaven and in earth. Who has the authority over all heaven and earth? God. Who's he giving it to? The Son. So he says, go ye, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's another reference that you can just write down in your notes if you'd like it. In John chapter 16, 7 through 15, it would bear this same truth out. So God exists in three persons. That's a little hard for us to get our self wrap around. I am one person. I am David. But I can tell you that I have three parts to me. What you see here is the body. But I also have a soul. Or the mind, if you would. The word soul coming from the word psyche, where we get psychiatry from, it's the mind. What's that entail? Our intellect, our emotions, and our will. That's what makes us a person. Birds have bodies. Animals have bodies, but they're not persons. I know some people think their cat is a person. If I had to do that, I'd say probably the dog is, but neither one of them really are. Okay? But that's the person. I am a person. You are a person as you sit there. So you have a soul, but you also have a spirit or the heart. Three parts. And each of those would be identified with the Godhead, by the way, when he said, let us make man in our image. That's a topic for another whole day. The third part, or the third leg of the stool, each person, body, soul, or excuse me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each person is fully God. Fully God. Keep in mind that these were Jews who were writing the New Testament, mostly. So they had no problem embracing and worshiping all three persons as God. You know, whether it was the apostles that were writing, you know, Matthew, John, Luke, Mark, get over it. Paul, who wrote most of it. These are Jewish people writing and identifying all of the three in their writings for us. When we go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the Father was God identified. In Titus we have Jesus being identified. Paul writing Titus 2:13 and 14. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit is identified as God. Listen to these words, sobering words. Peter, he stood and he said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God, early identified as the Holy Spirit. When we say something and make a vow of any kind before God, we better be careful. God's hearing. God's Spirit speaks to us. We better acknowledge that. Recognize that it's God who's talking to us. His Spirit moves within us. So, these are the three primary legs of the stool to understand who God is. But I understand that this isn't really easy to put together. In fact, some would argue that this is contradictory, because how can there be one God when there are three gods? This last week, I was visiting with a lady in a nursing home. She was I'd never met her before, very active in her, has been over the years, in her Catholic faith. And I asked her if she believes in God. Oh, yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? I asked her. Well, I think so. Well, that, you know, I'm trying to get to the point here where we're going to go. But she says, I have trouble with something. She says, I have a hard time believing that Jesus and God are the same person. She said, how could God, the Father, send his son to die? What kind of a father would do that? This is a woman, it's in her early 80s. Good mind, just physically she's broken down. But she said, how could God the Father, a father, send his son? And if he's sending his son, how could his son be God? Because God can't die. Jesus died for my sins. Hard to wrap around, right? Is that a fair assumption? Can you understand how people might feel that way? I said, God the Father also is God the Spirit. God the Spirit, God the Father, put skin on to come down as the perfect sacrifice for your sins, for your sin and my sin. No one else could die for you to bear your sins than someone who's perfect. And God knew there was nobody else. He said, I will do this myself. And he sent down Jesus. I'd like two volunteers to come up for me. Give me two volunteers. I'd like you to come up. Come on. Elder brothers. Tom, stand over here. John, stand over here. I want you to stand over a ways away. Get away from me just a little bit. I want to give you a visual. I hadn't really planned on this, but I've done it before. Because I think it will really stand out for you what this is all about. So let's pretend for a moment. I know it's church, okay? We've got to have facts. But let's pretend that Tom is God. I know he's not. You know he's not, right?
He may not.
Yes, my worship.
Yeah, I'll check with your family. Let's pretend that he's God. Here's John. All right? I'm going to be Jesus. Now, John, you want to have a relationship with God. I want you to reach out. I want you to reach your arm out. Can you reach God? God, reach your hand out. Can you reach him? It's not going to happen. Why? There's a gulf between them, isn't there? Sin is between them. But God loves John. God loves him so much. And God has also been speaking by his Spirit to John. And John knows that there's something that's missing. And so God, come here, hand, sends his son, Jesus, puts on skin, and he comes to earth. And what does he do? He dies. He dies for the sins of those that he loves. And he reaches out, and he takes John. John reaches out. He can't reach God any other way, but he can reach out to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He pulls them together right here at his heart in love. In love. That's the God that reaches down to us, making us one at the cross. Thanks, gentlemen. That's the love that God has for you. And the love that God has for me. I think of no better picture to realize that my God, the creator of this universe, loved me enough that he would send himself in the person of Jesus to draw me to him. If we want to understand, if this is contradiction, how a person can be one and yet three gods, we have to understand what's called the law of non-contradiction. The law that simply states that its contradictory statements cannot both be true in the same sense at the same time. Let's have an example. The Buffalo Bills finished in first place in the NFL this year versus the Buffalo Bills finished in last place in the NFL this year. Can't happen, right? Can't be in first place. We got our fingers crossed for today, right? Don't want to say too much because it might jinx them. But there are some statements that seem contradictory but aren't. For instance, in Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities, the opening line was this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Is this a contradiction? No. Because those statements aren't trying to capture the same sense. It was the best of times in a different sense than it was the worst of times. In the same way, God is not three in the same way that he is one. He is three in a different sense than he is one. And so here's your key statement for you. God is one in essence, but three in persons. God is one in essence, but he's three in persons. When I speak of essence, I'm talking about being. God is one in being, or the substance of who God is. When I speak of person, I'm not talking about it in the same exact way that we refer to persons. As humans, we can't impose our idea of this unto God. We understand that he is wholly other than us, and as a result, we can illustrate or compare him, or we can't illustrate or compare him with anything. Isaiah 40, verse 25 says these words, "To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One?" How do you compare him? You know, we can come up with all kinds of illustrations about how three can be one. H2O, what is that? Water. What do we think of that as? Liquid, usually, right? However, what is ice? It's water, right? What is steam? It's water. It's all water and different forms. That really doesn't capture the full thing. We try to find the closest thing we can, but we really can't. Because why? God is much greater than that. God is much greater. You know, for kids, sometimes we use those kind of things to try to get them in that thought, that line of thinking. But sometimes we're a little off base there. How can we compare God to anything? There's certain things that I have to take by faith. And when I take it by faith, all of a sudden, everything starts making sense. It's that step of faith that we have to take. When I speak of a person, I'm referring to something that calls itself I and others you. In John 17, 3 through 5, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus goes all the way back before creation because he was present with it, because he is God. So when we go all the way back to Genesis 1:26, we read earlier, he was there starting it all. And you know what? Way back there, before the foundation of this earth was laid, he knew you and I would be here, sitting here today, talking about him. He knew this very moment would come. He knows the moment when you would hear the gospel and respond to it. I have met so many people over the last few years, especially in the ministry that I'm engaged in, where I go in and they say, "You know what? This isn't a chance meeting. God brought us together because God's working in my heart. Because we just get lost in this world, but God, he doesn't lose you. You just lose sight of God because his eyes are on you." You like the old hymn, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he's what? Watching you." He's watching you. He cares about you. That's the God that we have. Even when Jesus talks about the union of he and the Father in John 10, verse 30, when he says, "I and my Father are one," he still distinguishes persons. He is speaking there of the oneness of being and purpose, but different in person, or else Jesus would have said, "I and the Father is one." Can't do that. Or even more clearly, "I am the Father." He doesn't say that. So we aren't talking about God as one person who is three persons, nor are we talking about God as one being who is three beings. We are talking about God as one in essence or being, but three in persons. This isn't a contradiction. So let's talk about who God isn't or who God is not. Since we've just let Scripture do the talking about who God is, and we have a three-legged stool of scriptural affirmations, what happens if we take away one of the legs? Well, this is what gets people in trouble in their understanding of God. If we take away that first leg, the first leg was what? There is one God. If we take that away, then that leaves us with God existing in three persons, and each of those persons being God. Thus, we would have to affirm that we serve three gods. This would make us polytheist and not be much different than the rest of the ancient and modern pagan world, because we're saying we worship three gods. If we take away the second leg, the leg that says that God exists in three persons, then that leaves us with the fact that there is one God, but each person mentioned, Father, Son, and Spirit, is just a mode, a mode of God. Since God isn't tripersonal, he's unipersonal. This is actually the same one that is easiest to stumble into due to the either lack of discernment, which some people have, an inability to bring all Scripture to light, or simply looking for an easy way to understand God. So it would go like this. There's one God, but he just puts a mask on to show different sides of himself from time to time. This was the ancient heresy that popped up in the early church time in the late 2nd and early 3rd centuries, and it was roundly rejected by the church. Obviously, this kind of thinking would mean that Jesus was talking to himself in the garden and on the cross, that the Father was the one crucified. And there isn't really any explanation worth listening to about what happened at Jesus' baptism when all members of the Godhead were present and acknowledged together. So that would be heresy, wouldn't it? If we take away the third leg, each person is fully God. Then we are left with the idea that there's one God that exists in three persons, but the Son and the Spirit aren't really God. This too was an ancient heresy, like the modalism I just mentioned. It was roundly rejected by the early church. And for any of you here today that are maybe church historians, this was called the Arian controversy in the early church. So you can see that for us to embrace any of these notions would mean rejecting the whole swath of Scripture. We need to keep all of the legs on the stool, even if it remains a bit of a mystery in terms of articulating it. And I've got to tell you, it's hard to articulate it. I just feel it's the truth that God needs us to hear. Some things are, you know, do I understand the depths of what God is all about? No. I don't believe there's anybody in here that can. But I know who he is. I know who he is. When you know Jesus, you know the Father. When you know Jesus, you know the Spirit's been talking to you to draw you to the Father, because he's the one that draws us in. So why does all of this matter? Point three. There are so many reasons why this matters for us. But maybe this would help illustrate it. So I talked about my dancing experiences earlier. Some of you remember the middle school dance. Middle schoolers, they can be a challenge, but you got to love them. My brother was a middle school teacher, taught sixth grade for almost 30 years. And I worked with a lot of middle schoolers when I was working in the busing industry, school busing. And some of my biggest challenge, but you know what? Those kids are so open and so honest and full of life and so forth. It's really cool. But at that dance, some would go out and dance. Mostly it would be the girls. Then a couple girls would ask a guy to join them. No way. The boy sitting around, no, I'm not going out there. But then all of a sudden he breaks down. He goes out. Has a blast. That's middle school. I can tell you when I got out on the dance floor with my wife, it was a wonderful feeling. It was she and I. This was a person that God had brought into my life, and it was a wonderful experience that I wouldn't have had I not stepped out onto that dance floor. C.S. Lewis wrote about his thoughts in the on the Trinity in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, and I quote, "And that, by the way, is perhaps the most important difference between Christianity and all other religions. That in Christianity, God is not a static thing, but a dynamic, pulsating activity. A life, almost a kind of drama. Almost, if you will not think me irreverent, a kind of a dance." I think that's kind of an interesting thought for you as a church here at Millgrove today. You're a Bible-believing church. Praise God for that. But I want to tell you something. God's not static. God's not static. His message remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that doesn't mean that he works the same way all the time. Because he doesn't. His message doesn't change, but his methods do at times. And sometimes we need to see what God's up to. And it means we got to step out and do something different. Just saying. I can say that as an outsider, right? But I want you to hear that. Don't get so stuck in, we always did it this way. Moses paid a price for that. Because he thought God would always do it that way. Israel started complaining. They didn't have water. God says to Moses, "Take your rod and go smite the rock." Wonderful water came out. Let's fast forward a few years. They're in the desert still. All wandering. You know why? Because of unbelief. Wandering. They come to Moses. "What, do you leave us out here to die? This desert wilderness? We don't have any water." Moses goes to the Lord. He says, "Lord, what are we going to do?" The Lord says, "Go and speak to the rock." By that time, I guess Moses' hearing, he'd lost it. He didn't have hearing aids or something. I don't know. Because what did he do? "Well, it worked last time. I'll take my rod and I'll go smite the rock." God brought forth water. But God told Moses, "Moses, you didn't believe me. And because of your unbelief, you'll never set foot in the promised land." That's a pretty sobering thought, folks. When we think that God's going to do something the same way all the time, open yourself up. Join God in his work. As a young pastor, I led the church just thinking that everybody had to do everything that Pastor Dave said to do. And you know what? God blessed. Each of the churches grew. Blessed in spite of me. You know what I've learned in later years? See what God's doing and join him in his work. Don't try to do it yourself. See what God's up to. Where's God working? What's he accomplishing? You see, I love coming to a place like this and preaching on a Sunday. And I've been asked how long I could come for. I'm here week by week. Why? Because I know where God's working right now in my heart. And I know that when I'm beside hospital beds, and this year 17 people have given their hearts to Christ, and when I go to nursing home services that now are running 20, 25 people in a nursing home service, and once there were six or seven that might come out, God's at work. I want to be where God's at work. I don't have a whole lot of time left. My time may be short. That's why this seminar is so important to me in a couple weeks. That's why I've been taking care of things. Because I want to finish my life here well. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want God to be doing what he wants me to do in this world. Because when I stand before him, my God, my Savior, I expect to hear words something like this. "I trust I will." Kennedy, you didn't always run well. But you finished well. And if I can finish my life serving the one that I've learned to love. Give myself to him. That's what I want to do. Because this world doesn't hold anything. I want to be where God is at work. I'm free to move wherever God wants me to move, but I want to tell you something. He's showing me day by day, moment by moment sometimes during the day, what I'm supposed to do. The other morning, Tuesday morning, I was planning on that day because I've been asked to come up to Brothers of Mercy to see a gentleman up here who's in his 50s with stage 4 cancer, and he's not a believer. His family, his brother and sister-in-law, are in our church, love the Lord, work in our children's ministry. Send me the word, could you stop by? Because he's been very opposed to them all of his life about their stand in the things of God. But now, all of a sudden, he's opening up to them to try to, you know, make amends and so forth. But as far as opening up to the gospel, not there. But I get a call from a very dear family. I told you about the 46-year-old that was killed a couple weeks ago. Her dad got a call that morning. Get yourself to the emergency room. You're in kidney failure. How's he going to get there? They're up in Niagara Falls. I said, I'll be there. I'll take him there. They've got a handicapped daughter at home. That's all got to be taken care of before they can go. He was going to drive himself. He can't drive himself. The man is as yellow as whatever, this flower here. So I take him to Mount St. Mary's. We sit there for 2.5 hours together. Finally, they come in and they say, there's problems that's beyond this, and we've got to transfer you. How are you going to do that? We're going to get you an ambulance, $2,000 bill, probably at least, to go from Mount St. Mary's into the city hospital. They don't have insurance for that. They got medical insurance, but not for ambulance, right? I said, I brought him in. Why can't I take him out? He's stable. He's not having difficulty breathing. Oh, yeah, that could happen. So I take him to Sister's Hospital. I leave him at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I never got out to this other man. I went the next day out to see this other man on Wednesday. Now he's drugged up and he's sound asleep. Couldn't wake him up at all to talk to him. But when I leave this service today, I'm going over, and my prayer is that he's still going to be alive. When I spoke to my lead pastor yesterday, Pastor Jerry, I said, Jerry, I don't know what to do today. I'm trying to save my voice for tomorrow. He said, David, you do what God leads you to do because he's got it. I said, but time's running out for that man. Time's running out. God's real. That man's going to face the Lord. Do you have a burden like that? That weighs heavy on my heart. There's somebody that needs Jesus. We must go. You see, in Lewis's word that I just read for you, talks of the interrelationship of the Godhead as a dance. He is probably borrowing from the idea that came from a Greek term that the early church used to describe the nature of God's relationship within himself. It's called perichoresis. The word broken down is peri, that means around, and choresis, give space to. And from this, it seems that the idea of the dance came to be a metaphor, and since there is no close word to the Greek in our English word, choreography. You ever hear that? Has to do with dance. So within God's one being, there exists a tri-personhood that completely consumes and is consumed by the other persons of the one being. There is an eternal sense of self-giving, space-making act of love within God's own completely unified being. And this means everything. If there's no God, then we're just a product of chemical reactions that are destined by biology. If there is a unipersonal God, then while that deity could be all-powerful and all-great, that kind of God could not be all love. Love requires more than one. It requires a lover and the loved. The lover and the loved. If a unipersonal God existed from all eternity, then he would have to create us to find love, and thus would not be what the Scripture says. God is love. But if God is tripersonal in nature, while still being one completely unified God, that means 3 points that I want to give you as I wrap this up. Reality is defined by this because God is at the heart of everything. Everything. God's there. We have hope that the universe can actually be a unified thing in the midst of its diversity, since God is true reality. And third, God didn't create us to fill any need that he had, since God was in perfect community and self-giving love before anything ever existed. That means God must not have made us to get joy, but to give joy. It means we have been invited into the dance by a God who is love. And it means that true reality is expressed in relationships of self-giving, space-making, mutual love. God the Father has reached out his hand to you in the person of his Son, Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit. So friends, today, why don't you take his hand and join the dance? Take his hand. Enjoy life. You'll enjoy it to the fullest with the one who gives life. As I finish, I don't believe I scratched the surface, because you can't. But I hope I've given you something to thrill your soul today, that God loves you. And he wants to take your hand and walk with you through this life. Bless your word to our hearts, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Spirit who takes truth and helps in our own heart to receive it by faith. Pray, Lord, that we will go now and thrill in the relationship that we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. God loves you.
Please stand with us as we sing, "God is the Strength of My Heart."
Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My heart and my strength, many times they fail. But there is one truth that always will prevail. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, forever. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My heart and my strength, many times they fail. But there is one truth that always will prevail. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
God is the strength.
God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Forever. Thank you. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hero, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hero, hear us when we pray.
Verse 3.
Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Let's sing the chorus one more time.
Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Father, this... come to the time of the service when it's when we have an opportunity to give to you, Lord. You've given so much to us. And we acknowledge that everything we have is yours. We hold it in trust for you. But sometimes we hold it a little too tight. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about all the things that you give us. We hold them as if they're ours and as if we can take them with us, Lord. We know we can't. And Lord, maybe if we... when we give to you, Lord, it just helps us to reminds us in a way that we can't take it with us. We can't hold our possessions too tight. And so, Lord, as we give to you, let us remember that. Let us also remember that every good gift we have comes down from the Father of lights, and that when we give to you, we do it as an act of worship. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this on the order of service day, we have a little spot for a missions moment. Now we're doing a little differently. We're going to try something a little different. My son likes to say, well, you know, we're well into the 20th century, but I don't 21st century, but I don't expect you to be there, Dad. Just try to get into the 20th century, and then you know, and then we'll take our time on the 24th. So that's kind of where we are. We have the technology, and we don't have to summarize what our missionaries are doing. They're going to tell us what they're doing. So I'm not even sure who it is today. Who are we hearing from today? Is this Rodney Duttweiler? Is this Rodney? Okay. So instead of having me tell you, let's hear it directly from the mouth of Rodney. And then as soon as that's over, we're dismissed. Oh, I got a message. Oh, yes. Okay, that's right. That's true. All right. You know what? Let me do this now because it's a missionary thing. What did I do with it? Oh, it's here. This is a note from Sharon, who's in Uganda. Let me read it quickly. And then I'll pray, and then we'll watch the missions moment and be dismissed. So, hi. Wait a minute. This is like a personal note. Hi, dear. Oh, I'm trying to get an email to you before I go to church. 20 people prayed to accept Christ in their hearts during our clinic in Lugazi. We'll be setting up the clinic in Busabaga tomorrow so we can get down to business Monday morning. I feel like I've been in a black hole not being able to communicate with everyone. I have to get onto Chastity's network, I don't know what that is, to be able to contact you, and she's so busy all the time I feel guilty bugging her. Shirley, dear, this is such a wonderful experience. It helps that it's not any hotter here than Buffalo. Rains about as often as Buffalo, and we can cope with everything. Well, if she were there in November, it'd be a little different. This is no vacation. We've been working, but what rewards? It's now 9 p.m. We spent the day on Lake Victoria, very relaxing, and we needed that. Poor Nixon and Chastity are so dumped upon and are the relaxed, yet they are relaxed, laid back, and gracious. Amazing people. Their family joined us on the cruise and had a wonderful time, too. I'll be working through Thursday, then go to the airport for the flight home. I miss you so much. Only thing I haven't liked is not being able to be in touch with you. Please email back so I know you got this. Also, please share this with Bill, Barb, Paul, and the NBC family. That's Sharon in Uganda. Yeah, amen. Okay, Rodney. Take it away, Rodney.